true story about, I don't know, 80 years ago, a man, I think he was a sailor visiting foreign ports, had found this little trinket in a bazaar, and he had purchased it, and he thought, my little girl would like this. So he brought it for his little girl. She was only about 2-3 years old. He brought it home, and he gave it to his little girl to play with. And she was playing with it and stepping on it and doing all kinds of things, you know, as a little 2 or 3 year old would do with a new trinket, new toy. One day it was a bracelet. One day the bracelet broke. So the father took the little bracelet to a jeweler and he said, I bought this for my little girl in a market. I think it was in India or somewhere. And he said, I'd like you to fix it for her. So he left it there. He came back a few days later and he said, did you fix it? And he said, yeah, it's all fixed. He said, how much would you like for this bracelet? And he said, well, I'm not interested. It's just something I picked up for my little girl. Didn't pay, you know, 20 cents for it. And he said, would you take $100 for it? And he goes, what? He said, all right, would you take $500? And he said, what are you talking about? He said, all right, what about $1,000? And he said, what are you talking about? The guy sighs and he says, okay. He said, this bracelet, when you look under the jeweler's eye, there's a letter from Napoleon Bonaparte to Josephine written in the different stones. He said, this thing is probably worth $1 million or more. He ended up somehow selling it, and it's in a museum somewhere. But he's thinking, man, this thing, my little girl was stepping on it, crushing it, throwing it around the room, dragging it around everywhere. I never realized the value of this. We don't realize tonight that God had a need. What does the Bible say? God is what? God is love. Well, if God is so huge and his very essence is love, then what do you think he needs in return? Love. That's the only thing that feeds God, because that's the only thing he has to feed us. That verse is saying what you're about to hear. This is the introduction to the Song of Songs. What you're about to hear is a song that is greater than any other song that has ever been sung. What you're about to hear comes from Solomon himself. What does that tell you about the Song of Solomon? This is a song. This is something that reaches beyond thoughts into the emotion sung by Jesus himself to you. Do you think we need to pay attention to the Song of Solomon? It is the greatest of love songs, and it was created by one whose name means peace. Song of Solomon is the revelation of a God that is hungry and needy for the love of a created order. See, he created you with a free will because he doesn't want a forced love. Amen? Do you want to force someone to love you? Is that love? God has a seraphim, the cherubim and the angels of heaven and the archangels. But there was something missing. He needed children. God's allowing this story to let us know how he woos you and how to respond back. And the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Do you know who this man is? This is Jesus. In the field of this world, made up of none other than clay, dust, mineral, is this fleshly body. He went into the world and he found a treasure there. Dug underneath this ground that people had stepped on, passed over, not paid attention to, never thought it was anything but earth. You can't get lower than dirt under your feet. But Jesus dug into that earth of flesh of yours and began to pour himself into you and sang a song to you and over you and through you and in you and said, I want you. Yes, I have all this, but I want you. He dug down into the earth of your guck and mire and sin and degradation, and he dug up something that looked like him that was in you. And that was the ability to love. And he said, you know what? This is worth everything to me. Because it's worth everything to me, I'm going to give my own son. I'm going to give the greatest thing I have to purchase this. Go to the next slide. And the verse says, and again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He looked through the marketplace. He saw a lot of things. When God is looking for his children, he sees a lot of people. But he sees something in you, and that's why you're born again tonight. There was something in you that looked like him. He's the great merchant. He knew the value of what he was buying when he bought and purchased you. And to him, it was worth giving all that he possessed to possess you. It was worth it to this great merchant. To someone who was buying that bracelet, they might have thought it was a trinket. They might have thought it was just worthless and gave it to a child. But in the eye of someone who knew what value was, that was worth a whole lot. People pass you every day and don't know your worth. You sit in dark areas in your life and you don't know your own worth. You give things to God and you feel incapable and unable. You see God in the splendor of God and you don't know your own worth. When I was studying this, I had to get out of bed because sometimes God, he gives me these little one-liners. I had to get up and write it down. He said this to me. Tell them, Brenda, if you don't know your value, you'll never live up to your worth. If you don't think you're worth anything, then you're not going to try to achieve or accomplish anything. You've got to know tonight who values you and why. He values you because God is love. And because he wants that love back. He wants it reciprocated. It means more to God when you come to him with a heart full of love and emotion and express to him in what little language you have, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Thank you, Father. When you do that, it's like I was saying at home today. When you give birth to a little baby, all it does is want and need. Right? You get very little pleasure from it, except it's warm and cuddly. It cries. You have to feed it. You have to change it. You have to get up during the night. You receive very little recognition back from that baby until one day it smiles at you. One day it recognizes you. One day it puts its little arms around your neck. One day it calls you mommy or daddy and recognizes that you're the parent. This is all daddy wants. He wants recognition that he's daddy. He wants recognition that he's your parent and that he deserves love back, the greatest degree that we are able to give it and appreciate it. Song of Solomon is about that love. It's about that song that was sung to you and to I when you came to know Jesus. He sung over you, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains." And when you hear that song, you run to him because the weight of sin is upon you. You realize, just like the Word of God, it's like reading the law. The Bible said it's sweet as honey in the honeycomb. It's more precious than gold. It's more precious than silver. We read the Word and the promises of God, and it's beautiful and it's precious and it's endearing to us. But there's a flip side to it. When we read it, we realize how we are not that. We're going to get into that in a minute. Later in the Song of Solomon in chapter 8, verse 6, it says, "Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned." Everything that you are able to give God in this life is nothing compared to what you're purchasing by giving yourself and everything you are. It's like me giving Bonnie a handful of dirt and her giving me a diamond. That's how little what I give is worth compared to what I get in return. If we give all the substance of our house for love, we will not walk away feeling like we got the bad end of the deal. Amen? We will say the love of God is greater far than any tongue can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. If you don't know your value, you'll never live up to your worth. And you'll never see the value in the price he paid for you as he displayed his love at Calvary. And you can't earn it. You have to surrender to it. This story is about a shepherd boy who's wooing a shepherd girl. She sees him as being in the same station of life as he is. She sees him as a shepherd as she is. They have something in common. They have an understanding how hard life can be, spending many hours, many days in the sun, many days in complete loneliness without someone else to talk to. The bleeding of sheep or goats, whichever you're herding at the time. You have nothing else to communicate with you with. You're just all alone, and somehow she felt the love of this shepherd boy for whoever God was going to bring in his life. This is a natural story of Solomon and an experience he had in his natural life. But it was more than that. God poured out a story to mankind through the story that Solomon put together. This bride-to-be, this shepherd girl, begin to fall in love with the shepherd boy. That's how she knew him. That's how she recognized him. She recognized him as another shepherd. But something happened as she began to recognize him. How many knows when you fall in love, you know when you're consumed with that feeling and that emotion? Many times, people, we read the Bible, we come to church, we pray, we sing, we do these things. Well, we don't understand what's going on in the spirit realm when we do it. One day, hopefully, if it hasn't happened to you yet, it slams into you like a Mack truck. He loves me, and oh, how I love him. You remember the fire we saw over the tabernacle? This pillar of fire followed them in the wilderness experience. But this pillar of fire was not meant to be at a distance from us. The Holy Ghost was meant to abide in us. The fire of his fiery love, a fiery God who left heaven and came and lived in flesh to buy a bride. It was meant to move from this place. And the minute it began to shift and transfer into the heart of the bride, she cried out, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of thy mouth." And it moved from an abstract idea of God and love and salvation, it moved to another place, another dwelling place. Where did it go? Went into her heart. Her life. Think about it. If you'd come over the hill, like I said in another class, and you had seen that fire, it was not man-made. It was not made by any kind of hocus pocus. You're talking about 4,000 years or so ago, there was a supernatural fire over the tabernacle, and it led Israel. It led her to the next place and the next place and the next place. It told her, them when to move, where to move, and how long to stay there. That same pillar of fire tonight is in you. On the day of Pentecost, it moved into you. In the day that you received Jesus, it moved into you. It tells you where to go, when to go, how far to stay there, how far to go, where to go next. That same pillar of fire is now in the bride because he knows he can entrust her with the most powerful element, which was the Holy Ghost. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? Amen. Say, I have the fire of the tabernacle living in me. Let him kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. No wonder she wanted it. She felt this flame afar off, and she says, what you have for me, I want it. What you're feeling, there's nothing greater than when you fall in love, looking in someone's eyes. What are you seeing? What are you seeing when you're looking in the eyes of someone you love? You're seeing that love reflected back. You're seeing them admire and love you. Church, if we don't get this, if we don't understand that he's looking at us that way, he's looking into our eyes because he loves us, but he's looking there to see that you're loving him back. Do you understand that? It's so simple, isn't it? Isn't that simple? He's looking in your eyes, desiring to see you looking in his eyes. That's what the Song of Solomon's all about. We talked about some of the kisses. Forgiveness is the first kiss you receive. Let's talk about another one. Revelation. How many wants more revelation of who he is? Of what he contains? The height, the breadth, the length, and the depth, and it's living where? Inside of you. All that knowledge and understanding in the person of the Holy Spirit, the person, it's not a it, he's a he. In the person of the Holy Spirit is all that you need to know. The third one is affection. Now, there are more kisses than these three. I just use these three because I could teach Song of Solomon on one verse forever. Feeling that love connection. Feeling the approval. Whenever you're sad, just crying out to him and knowing that he hears and understands. This kiss is the first of four encounters. The kiss. See? What is the second one? The name. That's in the next verse. The kiss is the first one at the bottom of the cross. The name is on the left-hand side of the cross. On the right-hand side of the cross, the kiss, the name, then he draws her. Does anybody remember me teaching on draw me? We will run after thee. And then his chambers. God spent probably an eternity or two creating all this. But he was not happy or satisfied. Because there was a heart of the Father who needed children. There was a heart of a bridegroom needing a bride. And he said, you know what? I created all this. I created a beautiful heaven. I created three of them. I created galaxies beyond galaxies beyond galaxies. Angels, seraphim, cherubim, archangels. And it still was not enough. The bride said, kiss me with the kisses of thy mouth, for thy love is better than wine. The pleasures that God gives, the pleasures that Jesus gives as a bridegroom, when you're sitting alongside of him, holding his hand, walking with him, sitting and listening to his voice, hearing him tell you things, that she found that so intoxicating that this didn't mean anything to her anymore. She didn't have to go to the weekend fights at the wrestling rink to feel happy. She didn't need to sit down to the latest movie to feel happy. She didn't need to have approval of everyone in the crowd and say, yeah, I'm one of the crowd. Look at me. I'm just like these people. She said, Jesus, I have experienced you one-on-one. And you know what? I find your kisses greater than the wine and the intoxication of this world. I cannot go back to normal. I cannot go back to mediocrity. I cannot go back anymore and try to find satisfaction in the world. It doesn't compare. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Let's just praise him for a moment. Lord, we praise you, God. Thank you for taking us out of that mediocrity. Thank you for taking our eyes away from something that's so less. Oh, God, we praise you. Can you praise him for what he did tonight? Come on, people, do it.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You dug down deep when you found me, God. You found me in that earth, oh God, and you dug till you dug me up, God. You found me, God, in that old marketplace among all the other pearls, the tainted pearls, God. You purchased me. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, we know, God, according to your word, what our worth is, Lord. Can you praise him one more time for what he is? What he saved you from? I think it was William Booth that had a vision. And he saw a big crowd of people, and they were pushing and shoving each other. And as they got to the end of this cliff, they were falling into hell. Multitudes and multitudes. You ever been caught up with a crowd of people, and they push you? You're in this crowd, and you can't control which direction you go? This is the way of the world, people. This is what this wine is doing. It's shoving multitudes over that hill into hell. She realized that this was sickening to her now. She realized how inferior this was. And at the moment she was kissed, there was an explosion. That fire moved from off of that memory of what she had heard about him, and it moved inside. Somebody praising. Come on, somebody help me out.
Hallelujah.
Oh, la, 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 la. Rebecca said the other night, she goes, I know what he did, Mom, but why did he do it? I know he died on the cross, but why did he do it? I know he didn't care about all the other created order, but what did he do? At first, we were talking about the pearl of great price, and she said to me, she said, Mom, she said, this is before we had really discussed it. She said, you know, it's so awesome that, you know, that when we find Jesus, that one great thing that we're willing to give everything that we have just to hold him. I said, Rebecca, I'll tell you a better one than that. He's the merchant man. He's the one that found the pearl. He's the one that gave it all to buy the field. And with that, she just began to weep and cry. She goes, I'm having a paradigm shift, she said. Go to the next verse. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, this is the bride talking about the bridegroom, because of the smell, the beautiful aroma of your ointment, your medicine, that which heals me, because it smells so wonderful to me, your name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. She said, you smell so good. I used to have a boyfriend when I was about 19 or 20. His name was Ronnie Hinden, and he was a policeman, and he went to our church. And he used to wear, I don't know if they still sell it. It's called Aramis, or I think that's how you used to say it, A-R-A-M-I-S. It was a men's cologne, Aramis. And after we broke up, if I passed someone that had that smell on, I was instantly taken back to my memories of him. I remembered his voice. I remember things we laughed about. I remembered church services we sat through together. Suddenly, that smell, that aroma became a picture. It became more than a picture. All my senses came together at the same time. That aroma and that smell, and when someone would say his name to me, Ronnie Hinden, I'm just using him for an example, all of a sudden, everything that he was became alive. I remember what he looked like. I remember what his voice sounded like. I remember what it felt to have his arm around me. Everything, all the five senses were heightened by my remembrance of that person. This is what's happening to the bride at this point. Whenever she thinks on his name, Jesus, Solomon, peace, the whole thing, that whole aroma, that whole understanding, if you've ever seen Jesus, whether it's in a dream or whatever, it's branded on your spirit. And when you think back to the moment, or when you got saved, or when you got filled with the Holy Ghost, when you think back, all of a sudden, all these things come alive to you. You're able to remember what it felt like to be condemned to hell and have Jesus step up and say, I pay the price. I want her. I want him. And she's saying, your name is just like a good smell to me that brings into focus all that you are. And when I remember your name and all that you are and what that smell and that memory, see, smell has to do with memory. All five senses have a spiritual sense to it. The nose represents hope, and memory brings back all the things that she had hoped to get from the bridegroom and what he had promised in the future. And she's saying, because your name brings back a smell and a memory, and I remember everything about it, she said, it's like medicine to me. Smell triggers the memory of everything that he was and is. This memory brought on from the smell heightens the memory of all the other senses. All that he is contained in his name. Did you know that? In the name of Jesus is his power, his authority, His love, everything is contained in the name. His position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords is contained in the name. All that he is contained in the name. When she marries him and becomes Mrs. Jesus, everything that he is now becomes hers. And everything is, she had to have given that or wouldn't be in that wedding ceremony. That's awesome. All that he is contained in his name and his smell. When she smells him, when she hears his name, she found healing. Hallelujah. She found healing in his name as it poured forth, and she called it ointment. We should do the same thing, guys. We should pour forth that name. We should bring back to our memory everything he is and what he represents to us on a daily basis. And listen to this. Obtaining this possession as the bride of Jesus must be done on earth. You following me? You don't wait till you get to heaven to become Mrs. Jesus. You obtain it here. If you don't learn that and you don't reach for that, then you're going to be one of the five foolish virgins standing at a locked door knocking, wanting entrance. Because this oil, this name, this position, this understanding will make you create oil flowing through you all the time. It will create, it will be a creation then, an oil well inside of you, creating the name over and over again, creating those experiences and those smells over and over again inside of you. And as you're doing this, you don't need to get it from someone else. Don't you understand? Jesus wants you to get this from him. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to receive revelation from him. He wants you to receive those kisses from him. He doesn't want you coming through a third party. What did the wise virgins say to the foolish virgins? Go and buy it for yourself. Go purchase it. Go to those who sell. You know why? They didn't have their own oil well. They didn't have it manufacturing inside of them. They had to go to someone else to be lifted up. Oh, I'm so depressed, Bonnie. Will you please lift me up? I'm not saying it's wrong to have people pray with you. But the source is Jesus. The wise virgins learned how to obtain the ointment of his name here. And kept it close and flowing. They kept the memory of his name alive. They keep the memory of his position alive. They keep the memory of their relationship alive. They work at it. They pray at it. They read it. They think about it. They memorize it. Hallelujah. Because they want that oil flowing constantly. The ointment is where we came to last week, and she learned that in order for her to pour forth the fragrance of his name in prayer, the word in everyday life, she would have to contain certain things. And we looked at these five elements that were put in the altar of incense in the tabernacle to uncover the instructions of how your prayer life needs to look. Stacte is the first one here, and I'm just going to say what they mean, because I don't have time to go into all these this week. If you want more information on it, watch last week's. Stacte, long and short of it, it's humility, the key to God's favor. Onchia is mixed with stacte. Humility enabled her to grow in the harshest environment and even blossom there in the wilderness. She blossomed because she believed that he would reward her diligent seeking of him. See, this grew on a rock. It was called a rock rose. It's that humility that will allow you and help you to grow in the harshest of circumstance, like the man Pastor Lynn was talking about earlier tonight, who was in prison in Iran, and he was just at the end of himself before Jesus came. He wanted just to kill himself. The only way you can do it is to have this onchia, to have this stakti, to have this humility, be able to grow in the harshest of environments. And she picks it up. They picked it up in the wilderness. I could go into that. I won't. Galbanum. This is another blessing Rebecca and I had. The galbanum. It's a bitter herb. It's bitter. It's bitter. But it's got to be included, y'all. Bitterness has to be included in your walk. Let me explain it. Not just bitterness goes beyond just a difficult journey. Bitterness isn't. I'm not talking about being bitter against someone. Stay with me a second. Not just a difficult journey or a dry time. It's a piercing, sharp pain of agony, like the cup of Jesus that he had to drink. It was so bitter to him. That obedience was so costly. But he said, Lord, if it be your will, take this cup of bitterness, but I know it's in here, and I know that I've got to do it. He said, if I can't go any other way, then I will drink this bitterness. Sometimes obedience is costly.
Yes.
Someone say that. Sometimes obedience is costly. That means sometimes it's bitter. And if you can't get that down your spirit, then you're going to be angry when these things happen to you instead of realizing this is something God can use in your prayer life. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. What did they tell me what they ate at Passover, the first Passover? Bitter herbs. Why did God include that in with the unleavened bread and everything? To remember that he brought them out of harsh bondage. He brought them out of slavery. And he said, I want you to remember this bitter cup that you had to drink, because it was the pathway for you to get out of here. Come on. Yes. He said, I chose you out of the furnace of affliction. That's what he told Israel. I didn't select you out there living in luxury. I took you out of the very furnace of affliction. And look what it gave you for your prayer life. Wow. Number four was frankincense. That has to do with faith and was more valuable, we read last week, than gold and jewels. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Amen. Faith is a big subject. The fifth one is salt. Salt is a purifier. It's a seasoning. I listed it's medicinal, preserver. It has all these things. You've got to have, if you want to see what salt is, you can look at last week's video and pick it all up. This is all the things that you have to have in your prayer life, and this is what it does for you. It preserves you. It's medical. It seasons your life. Faith really does that too. Oh, this is so rich. The thing I like about salt, the one thing that stands out to me, is that it makes you thirsty for more. That's the one thing I like about prayer and actually making connection with God. You don't want to leave that place. You get there, and it takes a lot sometimes to get there. Sometimes it takes fasting and prayer and sacrifice and bitterness. And God takes you through wilderness's experiences. But when you reach him, you can never get enough of him. You can never experience enough of him. You never get tired of him. It just leaves you. And when he backs away and says, okay, you've got to go back out into the outpasture again. See, the Bible says in John, I forgot where it is now in John. He said he would take us in and out to find pasture. 10:6 or something. What that means is there is seasons in your life where you're in the in pasture, where his glory's coming down, like we were in song service tonight, where God is moving and he's drawing us. That's the other one. and he's doing all these things. And then there's the out pasture. Like a good shepherd, he takes us out of that inner pasture where the glory is and where everything's exciting and so wonderful. And he takes us out, and like obedient sheep, we follow him back into the wilderness so he can brand this on our spirit so that it's no longer just something we're saying, okay, I've got it. No, it's there. You know what to do. You know what happens when you're thirsty. You know you need water. Okay, draw me. I'm just going to say this about draw me. Here's the way the Holy Spirit showed it to me. Sometimes I get in my own little mud puddle. And I don't want anybody to get me out. I want to play in it a little while. Feel sorry for myself. I can't believe. She used to be my friend, and she just don't want anything to do with me anymore. How could she, after all I've done for her? And we just want to sit in that mud puddle, and everybody says, yeah, but this or that. Don't tell me that. I'm too upset right now. Can't you see that? We just want to sit in that mud puddle and feel sorry for ourselves. And we get in these little mud puddles and we just want to sit there and splash around and play. Have you ever noticed that a pity party never has company? How many people show up at your pity party? Not many, right? She says, you know what, Jesus? I have tasted of your goodness. I have smelt you, your ointments, your savor. And she says, right here and now, I'm giving you permission. Now, this is a hard one. I am giving you permission to drag me out of my mud puddle, to drag me out of wherever I am, whether it's pleasure or feeling sorry for myself. I want you to drag me. Right now, I'm giving you permission. You set the pace. I'm telling you right now, no matter where I'm at, what I'm doing, what kind of mood I'm in, if things ain't going so well, I give you permission to drag me out of that so that I can be in your presence again. Don't let yourself lose in these situations and give in to mediocrity of life. This is where we want to be, you guys. In his presence is where we want to be. And she was dependent on him to woo her, to get her out of the mediocrity of life. Bible says the little foxes spoil the vines. It's not usually the big things that tear you away from Jesus' arms. Amen? Listen to me. It's not the big things, it's the little things. Because before the big thing comes, there's been a whole lot of little things that's distracted you from his presence, so that when the big thing comes, you just crash and burn. Because of this cry, drag me, draw me, he takes her into his confidence and reveals to her something wonderful. And here's the next part of the verse, and this is where we move on. And I'm almost through. It's after 9. The king had brought me into his chambers. Now, I told you earlier that she was courting a shepherd boy, or he was courting her. Here's the revelation. One day, he realizes that their love is now mutual. He realizes now that she is his. She is ready to go to the next level. So he says, hey, I realize what's going on here. You're for me and I'm for you. And he says, I can't hold this back any longer. How many knows he's got secrets to tell us? He's got things he's excited to tell us. Oh, yes, he is. I've had God come to me so excited to tell me something. I'm finally in a place where he can talk to me. Amen? And he says, come here, sweetheart. I have something to share with you. We spent a lot of months seeing each other off and on. You know, whenever we actually happen to be at the same watering place or our paths cross. And he says, I'm not going to just tell you about it. I'm going to take you there. So he takes her, and all of a sudden she finds herself not on the hillside in a desert any longer, but she finds herself in front of these beautiful palace doors. And she goes inside and there's all these rooms and chambers and beautiful things. The king hath brought me into his chambers. She's standing at all now down at the bottom of these stairs. We'll just use this picture. And she's looking at this stuff and she's like, wait a minute. I fell in love with who? Who did I fall in love with? Somebody tell me. A shepherd, though. She didn't fall in love with a king. She didn't know he was a king. She fell in love with a shepherd. Listen, Jesus had to come low. He did not find the shepherdess. Hallelujah. He did not find her in this palace. And I believe with all my heart that David was training Solomon and said, Solomon, he said, one day this is going to be yours. But meanwhile, I want you to learn the same way I learned, out on the side of the desert, tending the sheep, tending the goats. He said, that's where I found God. That's where I found my relationship, was in the wilderness. And he said, Solomon, before you get this, he said, I want you to go out there and I want you to learn what humility is, what the wilderness is. I want you to learn all these things. That's where Jesus found you. He came to earth. He came all the way from heaven and took on flesh. He took the lowest place. This is where he had to learn to be king. And this is where Jesus came to find a bride. He didn't find her in heaven. He didn't find her in the celestial city. He didn't find her in the universes that he created. He found her on earth, made of dirt, made of filth. And he found her there because he humbled himself and became a man and became flesh. And he found the love of his life.
Is to see your face, my love.